Sorry.
Aiming our vision.
Okay, tonight we're going to, I don't know if we'll finish or not, but it'll be part three of our perfect redemption, part three, in light of Jesus Christ being our perfect Passover lamb. And we're looking at the last days of his life when he gave himself over to be the perfect sacrifice for us. He was the Passover lamb. At the same time they were sacrificing the lamb, he was giving his life. And so we're at that day. It's kind of unique that our fellowship's Wednesday night, and it was on a Wednesday that what we're going to be kind of looking at is what happened. So let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. And we're going to pick it up on verse 26. Okay. Verse 26. And as they led him away, now remember we read last week that he was in the garden. He was taken by the soldiers. He gave himself over, and they led him away. They laid upon one Simon of Cyrene. Now, this led away is led away to be crucified. So a period of time has happened since he gave himself over, because he suffered and was, you know, tortured for hours and hours and hours up to this time where they finally led him away to be crucified, and it would be on a Wednesday morning. There's another scripture. We're not going to read it. Like I say, we can't look at all the scriptures pertaining to this time, but he was crucified 9 a.m. in the morning. So, and he was on the cross all day long until late afternoon. But here we are, verse 26, and they led him away. They laid upon him one Simon of Cyrene, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Jesus was so beat up, so tortured, so physically exhausted, he couldn't even take himself. The soldiers had to carry him virtually. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Okay. And now we're going to read a section. If you got a red letter Bible, it's in red. And Jesus quotes some things that we'll take a look at here. And it's kind of not easy. I'm not adept to give you a full understanding. I'll give it a go here. I've been thankful that we have this resource, Jesus Christ, Our Passover by Dr. Werwol. There's some good insights during this period of time in this particular book. But Jesus turning unto them, these are the people that were following him, the women. They were crying, they were upset, they were sad, they were just freaked out. And this is what he said. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? What is he talking about here? Well, I'll attempt to share with the best I understand, again, from the resource here, and looking at some of these other scriptures. We're going to be looking at Revelation 6 here, because this is a prophecy that's in Hosea 10:8. we're not going to go there, but this was said by Hosea, and Jesus Christ quoted this prophecy and the event of it happening is in Revelations that we'll read in a moment. And it's the people were upset. They were crying. It was a horrible, sad day for the believers. And so Jesus was saying, you're upset now. There's going to be a time, a tribulation time, that you're going to wish basically that the mountains would fall on you and you'd be killed rather than go through the tribulation suffering that Revelations talks about and what Hosea 10:8 prophesies. Now, when it says in verse 31, for they do these things in a green tree, it's referring to the Son of God being present. Even if he was with them then, what shall be done in the dry? If he was with them and they're bewailing and upset now, when he's gone, how bad is it going to be? That what shall be done in the dry? In other words, when he's gone, how bad it really will be. So he refers to this lamenting, the bewailing, to this prophecy in Hosea. It refers to the tribulation in Revelations. And if you know anything about the tribulation of the 7 years of tribulation, many millions of people are going to die horrible deaths, and they're going to wish that the mountains would cover them. Could you read for us,
yeah,
Al?
I got it.
Revelation.
Revelation 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Yeah, nobody, hardly. There will be some believers that will make it through, but very few. So this is the contrast. This is why he said this, as best I understand the word, in light of them being upset and bewailing, lamenting, and sad. It's going to be even worse at a later time. Okay, we're moving on. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Two other malefactors. Now, most traditional Christians believe there were two bad guys that were crucified with Jesus. Jesus in the middle, and they're one on either side. We're going to see there was actually four. And right here we're seeing that there were two that were what led with him out to the place of the crucifixion, and they were called malefactors. And the Greek word is duo, two, kagorgai. And these are a Greek word for bad guys, malefactors, the evildoers, if you would. Okay.
Criminals.
Criminals, be a good word. Be a good word on that. So let me share what it says here in Jesus Christ, our Passover, in light of this. He makes an interesting comment here. Okay, where are we at? 226. Bear with me here. All right. Notice that here in Luke 23, God's word plainly teaches that two malefactors, duo kagorgai, in Greek, were led with Jesus from the Praetorium. At this time, only two were going with Jesus to be crucified. We will see later in this study that two others were also brought to Calvary after a period of time. So, again, we're not going to look at all the scriptures pertaining to this time. We'll see some of this be understood in what we read in a little bit. We'll be going to the book of John. Okay, well, verse 34, and then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lot. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. So all these events happen. The soldiers are mocking him. People, they put this superscription over him. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him. This is key to remember, one of those two railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other one, answering, rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee today, I'm saying it to you right now, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I know many Christians will say, well, he's saying that today they're going to be in paradise. Well, where was Jesus later that day?
Right.
In the grave for 3 days and three nights. That's not paradise. Paradise, no. So the better translation is the comma after today, not before. Verily I say unto thee today, I say it to you right now, hey, you're going to be with me in paradise sometime in the future. Isn't it neat? I mean, the focus is on Jesus Christ, and yet he's ministering to the people. And these guys that are justly being crucified, yet he is ministering to his life. It's just amazing. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So his number of hours he's on the cross here. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. In the great temple, there was this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. This is where God was residing, in the Holy of Holies, as they understood it. And but what does it say about that veil?
It was torn.
It was torn in two. And great significance here that this would be in the Bible. Why mention this? Well, there's great significance to this. Again, I'm going to read from the Jesus Christ, our Passover here, and see what Dr. Earle says about this. The veil in the temple, a very heavy linen curtain embroidered with spun gold, was torn from top to bottom. This veil formed the entrance to the Holy of Holies, the most sacred and the innermost part of the temple. The Holy of Holies represented the presence of God with Israel. Only once a year could anyone enter in, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest alone, after a period of cleansing, would enter into it through the veil. Only he could enter into God's presence. There he, as the representative of Israel, would intercede with God for Israel. For this reason, the veil represented the separation between God and Israel. At the moment of Jesus Christ's death, this separation was done away with. Ephesians teaches us that his death also abolished the separation between Gentiles and God. There was another area where the Gentiles could only go so far. So God rips it. Now, if man was ripping the veil, where would he go to rip it? He'd have to start at the bottom, right? Because this thing was very tall. But God did the tearing, and he started from the top down. And that just opened up the fellowship and the relationship of man with God. It was opened to all mankind. Pretty neat, huh? So he said, Father, into thy, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having thus said, he gave up the ghost, which is, he died. He died. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the thing which was done, smote their breast and returned. They were just so, figure of speech here. And all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. Now, it says in verse 54, and that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. They were, that 14th was right, they slew the lamb that night, starting the 15th of Nisan, because that's how they reckon their calendar. It started at sunset, the 15th. They ate the Passover meal. And it says, this Sabbath drew on. Now, when we talk about the Sabbath, what day is it for the Jews? Saturday. Now, this is where the timing of when he died and what people call Good Friday, I don't know why they call it good, because that's supposedly when he died, and that he rose Sunday morning. And so the Sabbath is called that, every Saturday is a Sabbath day. But whenever they had a high day or a special religious day like Passover, that was also called a Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath was every Saturday, but on these special feast days, it was on a calendar time. So, as you know, the 15th of Nisan or whatever, it's going to be different each year, right? So, it just happened to be the Sabbath day, the high day, the Passover day was that Thursday. What we would know as Thursday, or as Thursday, it was nighttime. We know that the scriptures say that when he died, he was in the earth for how many days?
3 days.
3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, right? How do you get 3 days and three nights from Good Friday to Sunday morning?
Bad math.
Very bad. And yet, I don't know. You know, it's the integrity of God's word. And that's what we fight for. That's what we stand for. That's what we endeavor to be, right with the word. And so That's why he must have died this Wednesday afternoon. And so Wednesday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, Friday afternoon, Saturday, the Sabbath day afternoon, he was raised from the dead. When was he discovered raised from the dead? Sunday morning, very early. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right, we're going to go to John, and there's a few verses in here we'll read to close out. Okay, so John chapter 19, verse 16. And we're going to start the second part of verse 16. And they took Jesus and led him away. And there's several days in this verse 16 and 17. I think you could see that, where they delivered him, therefore, to be crucified. And then it says, and they took Jesus and led him away to be crucified. Well, there's some period of time there, day or two here, many hours took place. And so what it says, when they led him away, they're taking him to be crucified. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now, how many people were crucified with him in light of what this verse literally says? Well, two.
Two.
It says two. Two with him on either side, one.
Right.
Jesus in the middle, one. But unfortunately, they don't read the other scriptures where it says two other were led later on to be crucified, and they're called, they're not malefactors, they're called a different name.
Lestai?
Duo Lestai, yes. We'll see this develop, but I'm sharing it now because in the Greek text, there's not a Greek text that has the word one in it. All the Greek texts omit the word one. It was added in. They see it's been forged in some of the manuscripts where they justified, where there was, in most people's mind, there must have only been two, but not to be. Now, Matthew 27, yeah, we better read this. Daniel, Matthew 27, 37, 38, please.
And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him.
So at the time of this, where he is already there, then two more guys are brought into the area there to be crucified. And the Greek word is duolestais, two thieves. Malefactors and evildoer, lestis are thieves. So these two guys, I don't know if we'll see it here, but in the other sections in the Bible, Gospels, those two guys railed on Jesus. They both railed on him, said, save yourself, help us, but nah, you deserve it. So obviously, we know one of the malefactors opened his heart to Jesus, and Jesus ministered to him. And he got saved, basically. So here we have it. If you read it without the one, crucified with two other on either side,
mm-hmm.
two on either side of the one, and two on the other side, right? So how many you got now? Four. So four were crucified with Christ, ultimately. So, and then there was the Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews. This title, verse 20, then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the kings of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what have I written? I have written. What I have written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, let's tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments, my raiment, among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Psalm 22, who's got it? Maria? Maria reads gonna Psalm 22:18.
They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
This was prophesied many hundreds of years prior to this event. You and I have a complete Savior. He did exactly what was prophesied. Everything came to pass that was prophesied that would happen in light of the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming mankind. I mean, I'm into that. I mean, I'm into a God that's so perfect that he didn't miss a beat. Didn't miss a beat. Here it was prophesied, lo and behold, it happened. Now, verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Wow. I can only just see her heart. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. The word home is not in the text, italicized in the King James, but Jesus was looking out for his mom and asked that disciple to take care of her. Pretty neat. After this, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Every jot and tittle, it says, was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So once he knew it was done and fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what? It is finished. What was finished?
Redemption.
Our perfect redemption was finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave his life. The Jews therefore, because it was preparation, it was almost, you know, it's that late afternoon now, getting close to sunset, the new day with the eating of the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. They didn't want it at 6 o'clock. They didn't want the bodies on there. They needed to get them off before that Sabbath day, which was the high holy day. It wasn't Sunday. It was the high day, which was the Passover day. So don't mix them up. For it says this, for the Sabbath day was what? An high day. It says so in the scriptures, right? Besought Pilate, the Jews, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, wait a minute. There was a scripture prophecy that said none of his bones would be broken. Are we going to have a contradiction here? Are we going to miss it? We're not going to have a perfect Savior? Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him, But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Isn't that amazing? Now, again, knowing that there were four, Jesus in the middle, they came to the one, broke his legs, came to the other, got him, broke his legs, then they came to Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. How people could only, you know, put up with two crucified with them, they're saying they broke the leg of the one, and they went around Jesus and broke that other guy's leg, and then they came to Jesus? Doesn't make sense. So, the Bible fits beautifully, doesn't it? Anyway, then they came to Jesus as he was dead already, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, verse 34, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Psalm 34:20, is that the last? Joshua, what was the verse?
Zechariah.
Oh, that's Zechariah, huh? 12:10. Yeah, 12:10. Please read that.
And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn.
Yeah. So his side was pierced. There's another Psalm 34:20. It talks about the bone should not be broken. It was prophesied in Psalm 34:20. Well, verse 37, and again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Well, we just read that. Okay, Zechariah 12:10. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So Nicodemus, you remember him back early on when he came to Jesus at night? He was a Pharisee, wasn't he?
Yeah.
One of the leaders. So he got involved, which is kind of neat. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never a man yet laid. And they laid there Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation for the sepulcher was at hand. And this preparation was right before the feast, right before sunset, that this would happen. So that's the record. There are other records, Matthew and Mark, we didn't really look at. But I trust, you know, we saw here in these other Gospels what occurred on that Wednesday during the crucifixion, where Jesus Christ did what it took to be our perfect Redeemer, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we can be so, so grateful, so thankful of what he did to pay the ultimate price for us. And so next Sunday, we're going to celebrate his resurrection. And the power of the resurrection is a key component to our walk with power. Because if you can appreciate and recognize the power of the resurrection, that'll give you great power to walk for him. You'll see what I'm talking about next Sunday, okay? So, Father, thank you for your love and grace, for that you would allow this to happen is beyond. But you are so big and gracious and loving and kind to do this for us, and we do thank you, Father, and we we praise you and are so thankful that you provided such a redeemer, the perfect redeemer of all time. So thank you, Father, for this, and may we continue to rise up in our appreciation of who you are and who we are with you as your children, born again of your Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and being able to walk with great power and love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.